How do you personally go about determining something's value? How do you determine if something's valuable? How do you determine what its value is? Somebody might say, well, I know what to do when I'm at Walmart. I just go over and I go to that little clicker thing, that little price checker, and I stick it under the price checker, and it tells me how much it costs. Well, it tells you how much it costs. I doubt it tells you how much its value is. But how do you determine something's value? You find something and maybe you've watched these shows. I don't know what they're all called. The hoarders or the pickers or what are those places called? The storage wars or whatever they are, where they find these valuable things, or supposedly, and so they don't know how valuable they are, so they take them to a collector. They take them to a pawn shop. Tell us how much is this worth? Or maybe you just Google it if you want to figure. Maybe you go to eBay. How much is somebody willing to pay for this? Maybe that's how you determine how much its value is. But how do you determine what something's value is to you? That's different. Because something can be very valuable on a monetary level. Something can be very valuable financially, but maybe it's not valuable to you. Or something may not be worth a penny. Something may not be worth a dime. Some of those coloring pages that your children colored when they were younger. If you were to put those on eBay, how much could you get for them? Well, unless your child was named Bobo and he had a particular artistic talent that could sell, maybe that's worth a quarter. But for the rest of us, how much are you going to get for those pieces of paper that were colored? On a financial level, their value is very little. But what is their value to you? Have you ever gone through a loved one's home after they had passed? And one of the hardest things to do is to clean that home out. The hardest thing to do is to throw things away. Why? Because you think there's great financial value in them? Because you think if you go down to the pawn shop, you'll become a millionaire? Not likely. But because of the sentimental value that those things have, they're valuable to you. They may not be valuable to anybody else on earth, but they're valuable to you. How do you determine what the church's value is? How do you determine how valuable the Lord's church is? There are some guests here this morning who perhaps were invited here, perhaps were brought here, and maybe you don't have a whole lot of interest in what's going on here this morning. You're just sitting here to get through it so that you can say, I did it, and then you're on with your day, and maybe you don't and never intend to come back. And that's all right. Maybe you're a guest here this morning, you were invited, you were brought here, and you're a little interested in what's happening in this place. Perhaps you're seeing things, hearing things different than what you've known before. Perhaps you're a guest here this morning and you weren't invited by anyone necessarily, but you're just searching. You're trying to find truth. You're trying to find the church that you've read about in the Bible, and maybe that's why you're here this morning. There are members here this morning. Some members who maybe attended the orientation class this morning that are new to the Lord's church and still are learning, still evaluating, still trying to figure everything out about the Lord's church, still learning its value to you. Maybe there's members here that have been members for decades in the Lord's church. You've discovered how valuable the church is. Or maybe you've been part of the Lord's church for years and years, decades and decades, and Perhaps you're just here, but you've forgotten how valuable the Lord's church is. This morning, I want us to evaluate those two short parables that Rick read from Matthew chapter 13. And I would encourage you to look at those two parables. They're just two sentences long. They're three verses, but just two sentences. The two short parables that Jesus told in Matthew 13, 44, 45, and 46. Where the very key to these parables, we understand parables to be earthly stories, or human stories that Jesus told that humans could understand, that have a heavenly, an eternal, a higher meaning. They're simple little stories, and yet their meaning is profound and is heavenly. And it's not every little detail that we are to understand. It's not every little detail that we're supposed to get into. But to try to grasp what is the primary lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us from these stories? And the primary lesson He's trying to teach in both of these parables is for us to learn how valuable the Lord's church is. He begins each of these parables in verse 44 and verse 45. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like." Here's what the kingdom of God is like. As you study through the book of Matthew, as you study through the New Testament, you learn that the Lord uses the word kingdom as a synonym for the word church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, He said, "I'm going to build my church." In the very next verse, He said, "I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom." He's not talking about two different entities, he's talking about the very same thing. So when the Lord talks about His kingdom, He's talking about His church. When He talks about His church, He's talking about His kingdom. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like, He might as well be saying, here's what the church is like. He wants us to see the valuable treasure that the Lord's church is. And you may be a guest here this morning, and maybe you're like the first man in verse 44. Maybe you weren't looking for the church when you got here today. Maybe you were walking the field like that man in verse 45. You weren't looking for the treasure. You're just going about your day. You were invited by someone. Sure, I'll come with you. Maybe your interest level's not very high and you just came and you're going through the field like that man in verse 44, and look what you found. Look what you've stumbled upon here. Or maybe you're a guest here this morning and you're like the man in verse 45. You're like the man who did not find it accidentally. You're like the man who found it on purpose. Perhaps you're here this morning because you are like that man and you are searching. You're looking. You're trying to find truth. You've read about the church. You've read about the kingdom. I want to find that. That's the man in verse 45. That man is going about his life seeking the most valuable treasure that he can find. Whatever your reason for being here this morning, whether you're a guest, whether you're a member, I want you to leave here this morning with a greater appreciation for the valuable treasure that is the Lord's church. And a greater appreciation, not just for the fact that it is a valuable treasure, but what is my response to that? How am I to respond to the fact that the church of our Lord is of such value that I ought to be willing to sacrifice everything for it? How do we determine something's value? This morning's lesson only has two points. The second point of the lesson, we're going to look at how do we determine what the church's value is to us. But the first thing I want us to do this morning is, before we determine how valuable the church is to us, how valuable is the church to Jesus? If you want to determine something's value, why don't you ask the one who bought it? If you want to determine something's value, let's determine its value in the eyes of Jesus. How valuable is the church to Jesus? Well, you need to point out and see a couple things. You need to see the price that was paid for the church. How valuable is the church to Jesus? Has there ever been a higher price ever paid in the history of mankind? How valuable is the church to Jesus? In Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says He laid down His life for it. That's how valuable. That's how much the church meant to Jesus. He was willing to die for it. But I want you to take that to another level. It's not just that He was willing to lay down His life. It's not just that Jesus was taken into a gas chamber where they put gas into that room and He died there. It's not just that He was taken into a chamber where they lethally injected some kind of serum into His body that took His life from Him. Yes, Jesus laid down His life for the church. That's how much the church meant to Him. But it's not just that He died. It's not just that He expired. It is the way He died. It is the ultimate price that He paid. Not a price where He would come down and just write a check. Not a price where He would just come down and pick up all the silver and gold and pick up all the cattle of 1,000 hills, pick up all of the things that belong to Him and use that as payment. The Bible says in Acts 20 and verse 28 that He purchased the church with His own blood. Jesus suffered and He died the most cruel and vicious and a curse of a death, because that's how much the church meant to Him. How much does the church mean to you? If the church meant that much to Jesus, that He'd give His life for it, how much does the church mean to you? You know, you can determine how valuable the church is to somebody by determining how valuable Christ truly is to them. And that little plus minus just means, and vice versa. And you flip that around and you put that in the negative. If we are going to value the church today, then we've got to value Christ. If we're going to value Christ today, if we're going to value His blood, what do we have to do? We have to value His church, but flip that around. What about those who minimize the church today? What about those who say, oh, the church is not that important? Oh, the church is not that big of a deal. As long as you got Jesus, that's all you need. If somebody's going to minimize the church, what does that also mean that they are minimizing? They've got at the same time to minimize the price that was paid for it. They've got to minimize the Savior who died for it. But it's not just the price of the church that shows us how much it meant to Jesus. It's the people of the church that show us just how much the church is of value to Jesus. The church is not a building. Church is not some structure. The church is made up of souls. The church is made up of people. The church is made up of the greatest people on the face of the earth. I want you to get your Bibles and I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and turn to Acts chapter 2. And before I put this back on the screen, I want you to get your Bibles to Ephesians 5 and Acts chapter 2, because if we are to understand just how great the people of the church are to God, we need to get into the Bible to see just how valuable they are to His church. And we're gonna have some statements on the screen that are an evaluation of what Ephesians 5:23 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 teach. But I don't want you to think this is just what the Church of Christ teaches. This is what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that if we were to go into this earth, if we were to go into this world, and if we were to gather into one group, imagine doing this. We were to gather from all of the world everybody who is in the church. I want you to picture doing that. We gather everybody in the world who is in the Lord's church. And we put them in, they're all together in one place. Everybody in the Lord's church, everybody in the church of Christ, they come together. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 tells us something about these people. If we have all of the members of the church together, Ephesians 5, 23, what does it say? Not the first part of it. That's where husbands get stuck on. They get stuck on the first part of it and they forget the rest of the verse. Husbands are the head of the wife. Yes, it says that. Take it home and write it on the mirror. Husbands are the head of the wife. Even as Christ is the head of the church and the what? The Savior of the body. What is the body? The body is the church, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. So if we gather all of the people together who are in the church, another word for the word church is the word body. If we were to gather all the people in the world who are in the Lord's church, what does Ephesians 5, 23 tell us about those people? All of those people are saved. Jesus is the Savior of the body. Everybody in the church has been saved by Jesus. We'll talk about how that happens, but that's just a fundamental truth in Ephesians 5, 23. We gather all the people in the church, every one of them are saved. Now go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to gather another group of people in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This time what I want you to do is I want you to imagine that we have gathered all of the people on earth who have been saved by God. Not saved according to a man's plan, not saved according to some church's plan. I want you to imagine we have gathered all of the people on earth who have been saved by Jesus. We get them all. Get all the people from all the earth, and we've gathered them together. Here's all of the saved people right here. What does Acts 2 and verse 47 also tell us about these people? Here are all of the saved people on earth, and God says all of these people are in His church. Is that what that verse says? The Lord added to the church daily who? Those who were being saved. So when God adds to the church, who does He add to the church? Those people who are saved. So guess what? Those two groups that we just gathered together are the same group. You gather all of the people on the earth who are in the Lord's church. You gather all the people on the earth who are saved by God. And guess what we just did? We gathered all the same people. There's not one exception to that rule. Everybody who's in the church is saved. Everybody who is saved is in the church. And only those who are in the church have their name written in the book of life. Hebrews 12 and verse 23 says, we have come to the church of the firstborn, New American Standard says, who are enrolled in heaven. Only the saved people are written in the book of life, which also means only the people who are in the church are written in the book of life. How valuable is the church to Jesus? It's valuable as evidenced by the price that He paid for it. It's valuable as evidenced by the people that He put in there. He put the greatest people on earth in the church because they've been saved by His blood. Every single one of them. How valuable is the church to you? How valuable is the Lord's church to you? How valuable is Christ's salvation to you? And the two go hand in hand. You cannot have one without having the other. But for those who want to minimize the Lord's church, for those who want to say, oh, the church, it's not all that important, they have at the same time minimized the salvation that Christ offers in His church. How valuable is the Lord's church to Jesus? Valuable because of the price. Valuable because of the people. Valuable because of its purpose. What purpose did the Lord give to His church? Ephesians 3 and verse 10 says it is an eternal purpose. It wasn't just something He made up at the last minute. God has a purpose for His church. And His purpose from the very beginning, the purpose of the church, Ephesians 3, was to make known God. to make known the wisdom of God. Colossians 1 verse 27 adds another purpose. What's the purpose of the church? For those of us who are saved, for those of us who are in the church, what is our purpose? Colossians chapter 1, and that specifically in verse 28, Colossians chapter 1 verse 28 says that our purpose is to warn every man, to teach every man, that we may present every man, where? Perfect in Jesus Christ. What's our purpose? The purpose of the church is to prepare every man to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. There's not a greater work on the face of this earth. There's not a greater purpose that you can find than the salvation of souls. And God says that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of Jesus coming, Luke 19 and verse 10, was to seek and to save the lost. When Jesus left this earth, He said, that was my purpose. And then He said to the church, now that's your purpose. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, in order that the person who believes it and is baptized might be saved. The greatest work on earth is the salvation of our souls. Jesus said that's how valuable the church is to Him. He loves the church. How valuable is the church to you? How much do you love the church? How valuable is the Lord's purpose for the church to you? You know, we live lives that are extremely busy. We live lives where some of us, I think our lives are busier than they actually are. And some of us, our lives are busier than we actually think they are. And then there's the rest of you who you've got it just right. You know how busy you are, and that's how busy you are. You've just got it all figured out. We live busy lives. We've got calendars. We've got phones. We've got computer calendars. We've got reminders. We've got alarms that are set for this. Does anybody tie strings around their fingers anymore? I mean, that just seems to be a lost art, doesn't it? I mean, that string, that the battery on that string never died, did it? I mean, that never happened. But we're so busy. How valuable, how important is the purpose of the church to you, that you would be like that man who finds treasure and he says, I've got to have this. I've got to have the church. I've got to have the kingdom, and I'll give up everything else in order to have it, in order for it to be mine. Final thing we're going to see about Jesus and how valuable the church is to Him, not just the price He paid for it, not just the people He put in it, not just the purpose that He gave to it, but is the peculiarity of it. What does that mean? It means there's not another one like it. In all of the earth, you look at all of the religions of the world, and there is not another religion like the religion of Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 18, I will build my church. Not somebody else's church. Not a plurality of churches. It's a one single church, singular, and it is mine, and you can be a part of it, He says. There's just one of them. There's just one church foretold in the Old Testament. There's just one church that was founded upon Christ in the New Testament. There's just one church by which you come and it's featured in the pages of your Bible. There's just one church that is favored by God in your New Testament, and that is the church that belongs to Christ. And the church that belongs to Christ, there's only one of them. That book of Ephesians that we saw, that Christ is the head of the church, that He's the Savior of the body, where it said in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that God gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. That church and body are synonymous, just like kingdom and church are synonymous. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, God said there is one body. You can't argue with that. You can't get any plainer than that. There's only one church. It's the church that Jesus died for. There's just one church, It's the church that God puts saved people, this people that He saves, that He puts them into. There's just one church. The church that has the purpose of Christ to seek and to save the lost. Are you a part of that church? Are you a part of the church that is talked about in the pages of this book? This is how valuable the church is to Jesus. These are four evidences that He gives us to show us how valuable it is to Him. How valuable is it to you? To our guests, to our visitors, to our friends who are here today, how valuable is the church, the Lord's church, to you? But members of this congregation, members of the Lord's church, how valuable is it to you? Go to these parables in Matthew 13, and I want us to see one thing just briefly, and then the lesson will be yours. How valuable was the treasure that these men found in Matthew 13? I want us to focus particularly on the man who wasn't even searching, wasn't even looking for a treasure. He just happened to be out in the field that day, and he found this treasure. And what did he do? There are four elements to what transpires in just this one verse in Matthew 13 and verse 44. There are four things that transpire here, four keys to this verse. The Bible says in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that your man found and he hid it. Now look at the last part of this verse. And for joy over it, he found this treasure. What was his reaction? For joy over it, he goes and he sacrifices. I want you to see these elements. For joy over what he found, he goes and he sacrifices everything that he has in order to have it. When you picture this man going and selling all that he has, do you picture a man who found this treasure and he was overjoyed by it, and then he went home and he waited a couple months before he did anything about it? Is that the way you picture this guy? Do you picture a guy who goes home and says, "Boy, I don't know what I should do." You think he waited a year to decide what he was going to do? Bible doesn't tell us, but you picture a guy who for joy over it, "All right, here's a treasure. I'm going to go do it right now." How valuable was it to him? The joy was overflowing. He had to do something about it right then. Do you picture a man that when he learned what that field was going to cost him, he wants to buy that field so that he can have that treasure. When he goes and he finds out the price, what's it going to cost to have it? Do you picture a man that says, "Whoa, are you serious? It's going to cost that much? Oh, I don't think I want to pay that much. That's just too much. Can't you lower the price? Can't you bring it down? Are you going to put it on sale anytime soon? I mean, if I come back in a few years and nobody else wants it, can I have it at a discount?" Is that the picture that you have of this man? No. Over joy for this treasure, he doesn't complain about the price. He doesn't complain about what's required of him to have the treasure. He sells everything. He doesn't hold anything back. When he finds out that it's going to require his last penny, his last possession, everything he owns in order to have this one thing, he has joy and says, "It's yours. That's all I want." Brethren, Jesus says the church is like that. Do you have that much joy for the church of our Lord? Do you have that much joy for finding the church of Christ, that when you find the church that's written in the Bible and you learn what you need to do in order to be a part of it, when you learn what is required of you in order to obtain the blessings that are therein, are you one that says, "Oh man, I don't have time for that"? Are you kidding me? I look at my schedule. I can't do that. It requires what? It's going to cost me what? I have to give up what? I've got to stop doing what? We don't see that in verse 44. We see a man that opened himself up and for joy to have this treasure said, "Lord, it's all yours because that's all I want. Can we say that to God? Can we not say to God, Lord, it's all yours because you're all I want. Your church is all I want. You take that joy and you add to it a sacrificial heart that doesn't hold anything back but is going to give its all. You know what it's going to lead to? A reward beyond compare. Because this man in verse 44 and the man in verse 46, when they gave up everything, guess what? They got more in return. Isn't that a cool investment? What if you had a guaranteed investment that if you gave up everything you've got, you're going to get more in return than what you had to begin with? That's a pretty sound investment, isn't it? That's the kind of investment that's here. That man who was in search, he was in search of the greatest pearl on earth. He searched his whole life, apparently, to find this one pearl. Do you believe he had other pearls? Do you believe he had some secondary, some second class? Do you believe he had some other pearls at home that were pretty nice, but he was looking for the best one? When he found the best one, what does the Bible say that he did? He didn't go home and say, oh, I got to give up. Oh, that one's so nice too. And oh, I got to get... Do you picture that with this man? Take everything that is second best. And he says, get rid of it because I only want the best one that's out there. And you look in verse 45 and verse 46, how many pearls did he find? You'll notice that Jesus, in every translation I checked, Jesus said he found the one pearl. There wasn't another pearl to be found. It wasn't, well, I'll just leave this one here. I might find another church somewhere else. I'll just leave this one here. There might be another kingdom out there. No, there was one pearl, just as much as the Lord says there's one church. And when you find the one treasure and you find the one pearl and you find the one church, God says there's not going to be another one. You better take it while you got it and give up everything you have joyfully in order to obtain it. Is that how much we value the church? Are we willing to give up our all for the church? Are we willing to give up every one of our allegiances, our religious allegiances? It may require you to give up your past religion. Are you willing to do that when you find the church? Paul was. It may require you to sacrifice not only your allegiances, but your ambitions. The fire that you have for life, the fire that you have for everything is about me. Everything revolves around me. God says, not in the church, it won't. Are you willing to give that up? Are you willing, as Paul said, to be crucified with Christ? Jesus paid the ultimate price for the church. Are you willing to pay the ultimate price for Jesus? To be crucified with Christ so that you can become a part of His church. Say, Lord, it's not about me. Jesus didn't live by selfish ambitions or conceit. Philippians 2 and verse 2 down to verse 5 says that wasn't Jesus. Jesus emptied himself, verse 6. Even Jesus didn't live by personal ambitions. How can we live by personal ambitions and still have a part of the church? Some of us think we can have the church in one hand and we can have our life in the other hand, and we can do a balancing act and say, well, I can do both. I can have the church over here sometimes and I can have the church, the world over here in this hand. And Jesus says, you can't serve two masters. It won't work. You got to pick one. Which one is more valuable to you? Is the church more valuable to you, or is your own life more valuable to you? Is the Lord's church more valuable to you, or are your own desires more valuable to you? Is the church more valuable to you, or are your own relationships, your associations more valuable to you? Jesus said in His coming, it's going to require that some of you sever some of the relationships that you have. Well, Lord, that's not fair. That's my mom, that's my dad, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my wife, that's my husband, those are my children. Lord, that's not fair. No. These men, when they found the treasure, when they found the pearl, they gave up whatever was necessary to have it, including all of their resources, all of their assets. Lord, whatever it's going to take, I'll give it to you because it's not mine anyway. Lord, whatever it's going to take, I will sacrifice it. Brethren, do we have that kind of heart? Do we have the kind of heart that sees the church of our Lord. We read about it in these pages. We find it on this earth because Jesus said that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, that this church would be here forever. How valuable is it to you? Are you willing to pay the price to be a part of His church? Are you willing to pay the price that's required? It requires a complete submission to the will of God. It requires a repentance that turns away from where I was going to serve myself and it turns back over to the Lord. When I talked to Alex and Kyle last week, we talked about the fact that when one becomes a child of God, that there is a commitment that God expects of us. You know, the Bible tells us that there's only one way to capture, to enjoy, to benefit from the valuable treasure of the church. The Bible says there's only one way to obtain that, and that's to be baptized into Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says we're baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says that we are baptized into His church. Isn't it interesting? The Bible says the same way you get into the church is the same way you get into Christ. The same way you get into Christ is the same way you get into His church. You gather those groups together again. You gather everybody who's in the church. You gather everybody who's saved. You gather everybody who's in the Lord's church. You gather everybody who is in Christ. And what have you just done? You've gathered the same group of people without a single exception. Are you in that group today? Are you a part of the Lord's church today? This very day, you can show the Lord how valuable His church is to Him. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, but not only believing that, believing that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That man in verse 44 was diligently seeking the treasure. Are you diligently seeking the church? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, this very day you can repent of your sins. This very day you can make up your mind, I don't want to search for my treasure anymore. I want to search for heaven's treasure. I'm not all about serving self anymore. I want to serve God. If that's where your heart is today, if that's where your mind is, that's what I want to do. That's repentance. That's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Then all the Bible says that you need to do is to affirm, to verbally affirm, to confess the faith that is in your heart. And then to take that action by which you enter into Christ, being baptized into His death. That action by which you enter into the church, baptized into His body. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Bible said the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What were they doing to be saved? Verse 41 says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. Have you done this? Not were you baptized as an infant. Not were you baptized in order to get into some denominational church. Have you been baptized for the purpose of having all of your sins washed away? For the purpose of getting into Christ? For the purpose of getting into not just a denomination. To get into His church, the one we read about in the Bible. If you haven't done that today, why don't you do it? There are garments here that are ready. We have water here that's ready for you to be baptized, to give your life to the Lord. And then what He tells us to do is to put His church first. To seek ye first His church, His kingdom, with all that we have. And He'll continue to watch over and bless us. Can we help you this morning? How valuable is His church to you? Will you come home to Him today, right now, as together we stand and sing?